Your arrogance sickens me. Well, I guess some of you have twigged. I'm not actually saying that to you, but that was said to me. I was in the common room as students at a Bible college and just having a good time. A guy charged in and said that in that sort of tone to me. And then he went on to let me have it with both barrels. You see, I'd ticked this guy off for a long time. It had been building up, and eventually he just wanted to put me in my place, and that's how he did it. In front of all of these students, he burst in and said, "Your arrogance sickens me," and then gave me the lecture in front of all my friends. How would you feel in that situation? Good? Tremendous, isn't it? Well, I sort of stood there dumbfounded and just sort of took all this in, and then he charged off and I don't know what I did. I probably just wandered back to my unit and sort of inwardly fumed about all of this. I knew that this guy didn't like me, and I'd known that for a long time. It was pretty obvious. He was a guy who wasn't backward in speaking his mind. He'd never said it quite that confrontationally before, but, you know, there were the little barbs here and there, and I knew that there was something going on. But he'd come to speak to me on this particular occasion because something that I had done had just tipped him over the edge. Who stayed up late last night? Some of us were at a reception and enjoying that. Others might have been reading, watching telly. If you were like me, you were hard at work on a computer finishing a sermon. But there are all sorts of reasons we stay up at night. When I was at college, I was a real late night person. And so I would be up usually past midnight. I would either be socialising with other students, talking about things that were very important, undoubtedly. Sometimes I'd be sharing with overseas students, and because of the fact that English wasn't their first language, they'd often want to talk more about what they'd been studying, the essays that they were trying to write, making sure they understood the questions properly and all those sorts of things. It was also a great time to get into the library because I used to run the computer systems, and it was a great time to get in and get some maintenance done without a lot of students there. And it used to be my best time for study as well. Once I really got a flow on, I just loved to really go for it. And with my assignments, I loved to be thorough. And that meant a lot of reading and a lot of time spent on those. So it wasn't unusual for me to find myself working into the early hours of the morning. And even as I said to someone this morning, every now and then you'd look out the window and you'd see the sun coming up and go, whoops, time to grab an hour's sleep before lecture. And so this particular day was one like that where I'd been pretty tired. And this particular lecture on this day was one, it wasn't fast-paced. And I found it a little too slow for me. And so when you're really tired and it feels like the thing is sort of lagging a bit, you're sort of like this and you're doodling. Has anyone done that in class? You're sort of, I'm listening. Yeah. And that was my experience. And it wasn't unusual. This seemed to happen quite a few times. And he just had enough. And he found it really inappropriate. You know what? He was right. It wasn't okay for me to stay up really late when I had a lecture the next morning. It wasn't respectful to the lecturer, and it wasn't considerate of him. It wasn't what enabled me to get the most out of what he was presenting. It wasn't a good thing that I was doing. But did I take that truth away after that confrontation? You betcha not. Not at all. I went away from that thinking, me arrogant. You're the one who's always saying this and that about everybody else. You're never interested in the other side of the story. You don't care about people's reputations. You don't care about their feelings. You're the arrogant one. And so I was completely consumed with his sin and didn't take in anything to do with what I needed to learn out of that situation. I wonder if you, like me, have times in your life where you need to hear a truth. You need to hear a truth. Are you like that today, where God has something that he needs to share with you? How do we share truth with each other in ways that is helpful? That's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. You see, in that situation, I didn't pause to consider what I could have learned from that encounter. I was hurt, my guard was up, and I just wanted to retaliate. In fact, years later, as I replayed this situation in my mind, sometimes I'd think of things I could have said to put him back in his place and show that I was really on the right track after all. Does anyone else do that sort of thing? Yeah, we do, don't we? If only I had that experience over again, I'd be ready, you know. But it wasn't until quite a few years later that I actually reflected back and you know what? I was so in the wrong there. And I wish that I had actually had better discipline through my Bible college years. And I've learnt in the years then that being a listener is important. And the way that I sit and listen to others teach or speak is important. And so when I sit and listen to a sermon or a lecture or whatever it is that I might be in, I try and remember that the way I listen will give confidence to the speaker. And if I'm keeping eye contact and I'm looking interested, it helps them calm their nerves and actually get out what God's put on their heart to share. That's an important thing I've learned over time. I should have learnt it back then, but it took a little bit longer for that truth to sink into me. I want to share a reading which I heard in the newspaper. I was reading during a family occasion, and as usual when we're having a family occasion around at Carolyn's place, I retreat to a corner and read the paper. No, it's not like that. But they do get the daily paper, and so I sometimes pick it up in a quiet moment and have a bit of a flick through. And it said that there was a wedding on last week, so I thought, oh, cool. And it mentioned that one of the readings in this particular little wedding that was in London was Romans 12, one of my favourite passages. So I want to share that with you, and I'm just going to get out my clicker, which I've forgotten to turn on. And this is what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. That's a real key verse in my life. It's been one of my favourites for a long time. And it's one I refer to a lot in conversation with people and in my teaching, because it's one of those passages which really sums up what is a core value for this church. And that is that we naturally follow the pattern of this world. We're all sinful. We all like doing the things that everyone else wants to do. We all find ourselves doing things which in fact fall short of God's standards. That's just the way we are. And when we're surrounded by other people who do those things, well, all the better. We go along with that. But, as Paul had been talking about in the first 11 chapters of Romans, we've been called out of that way of life. We no longer live for ourselves and our sinful desires. We live for Christ. The power of sin has been broken. We've been given a new life. So how do we live it? Well, this describes it. God renews our minds. He renews our way of thinking. He teaches us truth, which then changes our attitudes and our actions. And as the Holy Spirit does that within us, we become mature. We become able to live the life that God has called us to live. We become able to worship Him in our day-to-day life. And that's why in this church we place a high priority on the teaching of God's Word, because as people take in God's truth, we become able to worship Him in our day-to-day lives. We are made new people and we live differently in a way that honours God. It's a critical verse. And it leads us into the passage that we're going to be focusing on in the next couple of weeks. And again, it's a very familiar passage that was read out to you this morning. Ephesians 4. And just to lead into it with verse 7, Paul has just been talking about the things that all believers have in common. We have one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism. There are certain things that all Christians receive from God. There are certain things that we all have in common. There is a unity among us because we are the same in those regards. But there are some expressions of God's grace which are different to each of us. And it says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. There's differences in the way that God treats us. What are these differences? It goes on to describe in verse 11. Then we will know it was he who gave some to be apostles, rather, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul here lists five gifts which God gives to the church in order to help us grow in maturity. They're all communication gifts. Those five that he mentions, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, they're all concerned with communicating God's truth. And the purpose of this is that as we receive that truth, we will take it in, our minds will be renewed, our lives will be changed, just as Romans 12 talked about. Verse 14 continues, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So according to Ephesians 4, my job today is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And specifically, that area of service that I want to challenge you about today is what's talked about here in verse 15, that we will speak the truth in love to one another, so that in all things we will grow up into Jesus. I want to tell you that the scriptures speak and teach repetitively on this subject. It tells us that speaking the truth to one another in love is powerful. It will change lives for the better. Romans 12 told us that that's how our lives change. It says truth comes in, we're changed by it, and then it is expressed in how we live. And if we truly love one another, then we will speak truth into each other's lives. I came across this picture on the internet during the week, and I thought it was kind of cool. Speak the truth, even if your voice shakes. Have you ever been in that situation? Speak the truth even when you're scared to do it. You might have been here a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the trials of Jesus. And we looked at how sometimes we feel on trial, and there are things that we feel we ought to say, and there are things that we ought to do, basically saying the truth and living the truth, but we worry about it. How are people going to receive this? What are people going to think of me? Sometimes we need to have the guts to speak the truth and act the truth, even if our voice shakes. As we talked about in that message, we need to remember in those situations who the real judge is. Who is my life to please? The people around me whose opinions I would really like to be positive about me? Or is it the ultimate judge, Jesus Christ, that my life is intended to please? Well, if you're a Christian, there is only one answer. It is Christ who we live to please. Just as Romans said, in view of all that he has done for us, then let's offer our lives as living sacrifices, acts of worship to him. May he be the one that we desire to please. And sometimes that takes great courage. We're going to flick over to a passage in Revelation where Jesus reveals himself as the Lord, the living Lord of the church. And he speaks some truth to some people who really need to hear it. Revelation chapter 3 from verse 14. And this is what Jesus says to the Apostle John, who's receiving this vision. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Let me give you a bit of history of what was going on around Laodicea. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It was right on a trade route. It was a major commercial and banking centre. And so the city was wealthy, so much so that when an earthquake hit it and many of the city's buildings were demolished, the Roman Empire offered to come and fund the rebuilding of the city. The citizens of Laodicea said, no, we don't need your help. We've got enough on our own things. And they paid for all their own rebuilding because they were actually very proud of their own wealth. They did not like to consider themselves to be needing anybody else's help. They were quite well enough off on their own, thank you. So they're this wealthy banking and commercial centre on trade routes. Their one disadvantage, they didn't have a natural water supply. They were nearby two other cities. One was Colossae, and that's where the letter to the Colossians was written to. And Colossae had natural water supply from the mountains, the cool mountain springs, beautiful drinking water. Another city not far away was Hierapolis. And Hierapolis had thermal springs, a very mineralised water, not great for drinking, but it was wonderful for soaking in. Has anyone ever been to one of those natural mineral springs? You sit back in it, beautiful. I've never done it, but I've had a spa bath, so I'm guessing that's sort of similar. Cool, that's great. Soak in a nice hot bath, the bubbles are going, it's terrific. So both Colossae and Hierapolis had useful water supplies, one cold, great for drinking, one hot, great for bathing. Poor old Laodicea, they had to pipe in their water through terracotta pipes. By the time it got into the city, it was lukewarm. We also read in history that it was full of sediment. So as wealthy and as proud as these guys were, their drinking water was awful. They had to cool it down in order to drink it, and it still tasted bad. They had to heat it up in order to bathe in it. So the water supply wasn't great. And Jesus, knowing this, says, you know what, you guys? You're a bit like your water supply. You're not actually useful to me. You're not what glorifies me. You're not what brings me pleasure. There's something that's got to change in you in order to make you useful and pleasing to me. He goes on to say from verse 17. There it goes. From verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Remember, these guys were really proud. They didn't want to get anything from anybody else. Jesus says they need to. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. That intimate fellowship will be restored if they allow God's truth to change their ways. Verse 21 continues, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So you've got this church at Laodicea, and they all think they're going along well. They're wealthy, they don't need a thing, they're independent, they're quite mature. And Jesus comes to them and says, you know what, you guys are not okay. You guys are in a bad shape, and you need to listen to me on this, because if you do not hear what I'm saying, if you do not change your ways in response to this truth I'm telling you, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to sever our relationship. You will no longer be a part of me. Very stern warning. But on the other hand, if you listen to what I'm saying, if you take on board this truth, if you are changed by it, then our fellowship, our intimacy will be restored. And Jesus uses that great picture of coming in and having a meal with them. At the moment, they're shutting him out. And he wants them to restore that fellowship, to let him into their lives as he shares this difficult truth with them about their genuine condition. They thought they were okay. In reality, they were not. Now, Jesus loves them too much to leave them to that fate that they're heading towards. He loves them too much to allow them to continue on that path to judgment. He wants them to be restored, and so he shares this difficult truth to them. You know what's interesting about this, though? He doesn't appear in the middle of one of their meetings and say, hey, guys, listen. And he doesn't give a vision to any of the members of the Laodicean church. He gives it to the Apostle John and says, John, write this down and send it to them. And that's what John does, and that's what we have preserved for us today. It's interesting that sometimes Jesus chooses to speak to us about ourselves through others. Sometimes the others don't do it as well as they might. But nevertheless, Jesus chooses to speak to us about ourselves through others. There's a little picture which I find quite helpful in thinking about this. And it's something that's been developed by a couple of psychologists, but really it's just common sense, and the Bible affirms these things and, in fact, expands upon it. It's called the Johari window, and it starts off, and I'll talk about this first section. There's me up there with the telescope, and we're thinking about my life here, what I know about myself, what you know about me. And there are some things that we both know. We all know some of my strengths. We all know some of my weaknesses. We all know some of the basic information about me. You know, I'm married, I've got 3 kids, one on the way. Various other things like this, we all know. But there are some things that I know about myself that you don't know. There are some things I just don't put out in the public realm. There are some hurts that I carry with me. There are some lessons I've learned that I haven't yet shared. There's been some stories of my life that I just haven't told. There's lots that I know about my life and about myself that I just haven't disclosed to you. Some of you will know more than others. That's fine. But there are some things that we all know. There are some things that I know about myself that you don't. Some things I will keep private, and some things I'll just share over time. But this is the area that many of us fail to comprehend enough. There are some things that you know about me that I don't yet know, but I need to know. There are some things that you have seen in me that I haven't seen in myself. We don't know all that we need to know about ourselves. This is a key life principle that we need to discover. We don't know all about ourselves that we need to know. And we need others to be able to reflect those truths on us. For example, I don't know what you think of me. Some people, like my friend back in college, are quite happy to say, but others are not. Does that matter? Not necessarily, but it might. For example, if there's something that I do that offends you, that makes it difficult for you to have a close relationship with me, that makes it difficult for you to receive the teaching that I offer, I want to know about that so that we can work that out, so that I can grow and our relationship can be close, so that there's no ongoing offence or no ongoing difficulty. So if there's something that you see in me that causes you issues, I want to know about that. If there's, on the other hand, something in me that really encourages you and helps you and I don't know about it, I'd like to know that too, so I can continue to grow in that area of my life. So there are good things that you see in me and possibly not so good things that you see in me that I would like to know about in order that I might grow. But finally, there are things about me that I don't know and neither do you. Guess who knows? Jesus knows. He knows, and he's the only one that knows. And sometimes he wants to tell us things that I don't know, that you don't know. And sometimes he'll do it directly as I read his word and as I pray, and he'll just bring things out to me. I go, wow, yeah, I really need to do something about it. I need to grow in that. And sometimes he'll do it like he did for the Laodiceans, and he won't tell me directly. He'll actually show it to somebody else who will share it with me. Sometimes that's how God works. And you know what? That's a big reason why he created the church. Because he knows that sometimes we hear things better when we hear them lovingly through other people. That's a big part of what church is about. Remember the story of Samuel and King David? How Samuel went to Jesse, David's father, who was looking to anoint a new king. And Jesse trots out the oldest group of his sons. And there was one there, Eliab, and Samuel looked at him and thought, man, this guy, he's going to be a fantastic king. He's tall, he's handsome, he looks well built. He's just got this kingly look about him. Now this guy, people are going to see him and go, there's a guy we can follow. And so Samuel's made up his mind. This is obviously the one God's called me here to anoint. And God says to him, uh-uh, it's not. God says to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now when I look at your life, sometimes I'll see things that you need to know. But sometimes I'll just be wrong. I'm just making a wrong assumption. Sometimes when I look at my own life, I think I've got myself figured out, and I'm wrong. And sometimes I need to hear from the one who really knows, who is Jesus Christ. The Lord looks at the heart. He sees what is going on the inside. And he's the one who needs to reveal these truths to us so that we may know ourselves better and so that God can show us things about others that we can share with them in love. I want to ask you, are you somebody who acknowledges the fact that you need to know more? That you need God's truth to be spoken into your life so that you can grow? Or have you just arrived? If you've arrived, maybe we should switch jobs, because obviously you've got a lot to teach the rest of us. For most of us, we recognise we're on a journey. And there are still things we need to learn, because God grows us bit by bit as we can handle it. And he grows us through each other. I want to ask you today, are you willing to hear the truth spoken in love? Or will you allow pride to get in the way? Are you willing to hear those encouragements where people see good things in you and share them with you? Are you willing to hear that? Or do you just brush it off? Oh, no, nonsense. I'm not somebody who can do that. Are you willing to hear good things about yourself? Are you willing to hear those challenging, hard things about yourself? The Bible tells us to admonish one another, to correct one another, and to encourage one another. We're supposed to share both of those things. Are you willing to hear them from others? Are you willing to speak that truth in love? When you see something good in somebody's life, are you willing to just go up and say, I've just seen this, thank you for that. You know, I'm really encouraged by that, I'm really blessed by that. You know, I really respect that. Are you willing to share those things? We need to hear that from each other. Are you willing to do the harder thing of when you see something that's not so good and you're really convicted by God that this is something that you need to speak to somebody about? Are you willing to do the hard work of doing that? The stakes are high. And we look at the church at Laodicea. This is real life, folks. People struggle in their relationship with God. People are lukewarm. You know, there is stuff going on in our lives that shouldn't be there, and it threatens to mess up our lives, our relationship with God. And God sometimes is saying to us, just like he said to John, listen to this and share it with them, because they need to hear this, otherwise they're heading for some disasters in their life. And if we won't share it, what is the result going to be for them? Imagine if John sort of thought to himself, you know what, those Laodiceans, they're a proud bunch. Now, I write them a letter like this, they're probably going to hire a hitman or something for making them look bad in front of all those other churches. No, I'm just not going there. This is too difficult. Tell Peter to do it. He's the in-your-face guy. I'm the loving guy. Wrong man, God. Imagine if he'd stepped back from that and the Laodiceans never got to receive that offer. There's life, there's death. Which will you choose? That would have been a terrible thing. And we are in that situation as well. The stakes are high. We want to love each other enough so that we'll share the truth in love. Well, next week we're going to look more at the process. If we've decided in ourselves, yep, even though it's hard to hear the truth, even though it's hard to share the truth, if we've decided, yep, Scripture commands it, we all need it, we love each other enough to do it, right, let's do it, how do we make sure we do it well? That's what we're going to study next week as we explore God's Word together. Let's bow in prayer.